The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Heart and behold our God. And here's the thing. I know all of us have an idea and an understanding of what it means to behold something. It's not a word we use very often, but we have a picture and we have an understanding and we have even habits and practices where we do this often. So I'll give a few examples that came to mind for me, and I'm sure some others will come to mind for you as well, as to what it means to truly behold something. We do it actually sometimes without even thinking about it much, and other times we think about it a lot. For instance, the first look at your very first paycheck. Do you remember that? When you thought you would never want for money again. You're like, if they're going to pay me this much to do this job, I'm the wealthiest person on earth. Now, some of you thought that. Like, I remember that. I remember the first paycheck. I remember thinking, I should call my dad and tell him I've arrived. Now, if I told you what that amount was, you would continue laughing. But there was a sense in which that was the first time I realized this is going to keep coming. They're going to keep doing this. And you laugh, right? Because money's a thing of perspective. In a lot of ways, it's this weird, ever-changing thing where you have to keep perspective about money. Because when you first get that first paycheck, and maybe you were doing something like working for the State Highway Department of Ohio, holding the slow and stop sign. And you thought, I might just do this forever. Weed eating behind guardrails, picking up dead animals off the road. It was not ideal. But you did it, right? And you got excited the first time you saw it. Some of you know what it's like the first time. You can remember the first time you laid eyes on the ocean. And someone may have told you what they told me. You can look out right now, and just imagine how far you can see. And if I took you to the point as far as you could see, you could do it again. And that's an overwhelming thing to consider. How vast and how wide and how big the ocean is. It's something to behold. And you remember when you do for the first time. Your first look at genuine mountain peaks. I love the Blue Ridge Mountains, all right? I'm talking about the ones that are like snow-capped and they make you feel appropriately small. So you go somewhere in the world, and some of you maybe have not had the opportunity to do this, but you go somewhere in the world, many times out west or internationally, and you take a look at something, and immediately you are beheld because you see it, and it kind of sees you in the moment. You're like, whoa. The first time you see your bride coming down the aisle if you're married, right? I mean, nowadays, I don't know. They look before, they look, I don't even know what happens, but for us, I didn't look until she turned down the aisle. I won't forget that image, and many of you won't in this room. And so there's this moment that you kind of go, I remember that view. I behold that. First look at a child, each one, if you've had multiple, or if you've adopted or fostered, that first glance. There's not much like that, especially that first glance, because let's be honest, it's pretty messy. You're like, I can't forget this image. And somehow I still love it. Or perhaps even in a more somber or meaningful moment, that last look toward the resting place of a loved one. Because the reason you behold that is you desire to capture something that you can take with you because you know you're getting a glimpse into eternity. And for many of us, there's a hope that rests with that as well. So you take notice of it. You behold it. You pay attention to the details around it. The truth is, I think we all know what it means to behold something of value or beauty or importance and significance. And we know moments where we naturally have an instinct to linger longer. I just want to stay right here. I just want to enjoy this. I don't want to forget this. I don't want to move past this. I don't want to miss anything going on around this. That's beholding. And today we want to take heart, which we'll get to in just a moment, but we want to do that by beholding God, enjoying Him, seeing all the things that are unique about Him, paying attention to what we observe when we look at Him. Take heart is a phrase used in the Bible, or don't lose heart. They have very similar connotations, and it's often spoken to an individual or a group of people who are standing in the middle of something that's very overwhelming to them, and also to which they understand they have very little control. To a room full of people in a country full of people, in a world full of people who love to feel like we have a little bit of control. There are moments in life where you and I come face to face with the fact that we don't. We don't have as much as we think we do. We don't have as much as we'd like to. And we sit in that. In this case, and in many cases in Scripture, these people are invited to still hope in the Lord. More importantly, to kind of wait upon the Lord and to, in a sense, say, God, I'm going to look at what you have proven already to be true as I navigate this present moment of uncertainty. I'm going to hold on to what is actually already true and allow that to inform what I do not know. And that is not a very natural way of thinking. The very natural way of thinking about life and things is I look at everything I do not know and am uncertain about and don't have control about, and sometimes take an interpretation of all of that and apply it to who God is and my understanding of Him. And the Scripture says, no. There is something far better for you to actually rest in, be settled in, take comfort in, put your heart in perspective by what is already true about the nature and character of our God and how He has proven Himself over time, and take all of that and allow it to actually be what informs your understanding of what's going on in life around you. And this morning, we're going to join the Apostle Paul briefly for some encouragement to the church in Corinth, and I believe he's going to invite us, as he's sharing with them, to take heart, to wait upon the Lord, to behold the wonderful truth that God, in fact, is worthy of building my entire life upon. All the ways I think, all the decisions I make, all the ways I have to navigate life in this world where He has sovereignly placed me. And I think in order to do that, I just want to remind us from these texts we've been living in of three ways and reasons that we can take heart and behold God. And the first is this. It's kind of born out of the end of chapter 3, and even something we found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. At the end of chapter 3, in the very last verse, verse 18, Paul says this. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And we looked at this already in our time together over these last 3 weeks, but there is something really powerful about Paul's invitation. Hey, what you're beholding forms you. What you give your attention to, what you set your affections upon, what you lift your gaze to, where you focus your mind and heart on a regular basis has a way of forming you. And what Paul's invitation is, behold the glory of God. Look at Him. Take consideration of His splendor and His power and His majesty and His beauty, because if you do that, Paul knows you and I will be transformed one degree of glory at a time into the image and likeness of this one whom we are beholding. That's what he desires for his people. And the way in which all of that was possible, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul tells us in verses 17 and 18 that you and I who are in Christ Jesus are new creations. Our ability to actually behold God and be transformed into his image and likeness is actually present because we have been made new in and through Christ Jesus. And in verse 18, Paul says, all of this is from God. So the first take heart, the first allowing yourself to actually take perspective of what's going on in your life and around you is behold God. He's better than anything else in the world. Take heart, behold our God, who is better than anything else in the world. All of this is from him. Everything we've been talking about is through him and for him and because of him. His glory is the aim of our beholding. He, in fact, is the apple of our eye. He is the satisfying affection for our hearts and attention for our minds. And the scriptures ring out with reminders that there is none like him in all the earth. We said this earlier, and I'll say it again. We join the echoing words of Paul, who echoes the words even of David in Psalm 27. One thing I want, one thing, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord all the days of my life. Why? Because he's better than anything in all the earth. There's none like him. And you have to ask, I have to ask, am I creating space? Am I allowing for space and time in my own life to take God at his gracious invitation to just swim deep in the beauty and splendor of who he is? Do I have space in my life to enjoy beholding God's glorious nature and goodness and inviting others to behold it with me? There's a part of us, how many of you would articulate in your own story that you grew up in or around church? How many of you would say, church was a part of the fabric of my life early on? I mean, that was, not surprisingly, the vast majority of the people in this room. And oh, that our familiarity with God and his glory would give way to increased beholding and deepening adoration and joy-filled worship, and that it would not or ever, ever become some tragic expression of our boredom with God. Paul says, take heart, behold our God. He's better than anything in the world. And to behold him is to be transformed into his image, to be formed one degree of time of fullness into the fullness of life he offers, new creations, all because of who he is, that we might taste and see his goodness and fully grasp this glorious truth. There's none like him in all the earth. Secondly, in chapter 4, at the beginning of chapter 4, we get this word in verses 5 and 6. It says, for we proclaim, what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And later in chapter 5, he says, all this is from God. And then guess what? God is entrusting to you the ministry and message of reconciliation. So this second kind of take heart is not just, is God better than anything in the world? God, take heart and behold our God. He's sending us into this world he created and loves. He is sending you and I into the world as we behold him to invite others to behold him as well. Because what we proclaim in the world that God created and loves is we proclaim him. He is our story. He is the thing we are bearing witness to. He's the one that we are inviting others to see, to set their gaze upon, to behold. It's interesting that perhaps our beholding of God and his glory was always intended to be shared. It was always intended to pour out into the God-ordained spaces and relationships of our life from the very moment in creation. God intended that his people would not just enjoy beholding him and having life with him and enjoying him, they would actually also be a part of the inviting others to see and behold and enjoy him as well. It's like if we are a people who are becoming enamored with God, this God who made his dwelling among us, this God who did for us what we are incapable of accomplishing for ourselves, this God who made a way of salvation and a way of life, eternal life, that we would be so enthralled with who he is that the natural instinct of life would be to invite others to share in that beholding, to share in that joy. So Paul says, hey, take heart, behold God, there's nothing like him in all the earth. He's better than anything in the world. But he also says, take heart, behold God. He is sending you into the world to invite others to enjoy him and to see him and to behold him. One who spared no expense to show the fullness of his loving kindness for us, the fulfillment of his promise, and the incomparable riches of his grace. He says to you and to me, you and I are a tangible, accessible reminder that people matter immensely to God and that the world, the hope that the world desperately needs so much, he desires for you and I to proclaim to them about Jesus Christ. We do not proclaim ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In chapter 5, all of this is from God, who in Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself and not counting their trespasses against them and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Our lives finding significance and purpose in him, and our delight is to share him with the world. Take heart, behold our God. He's better than anything in the world. Take heart, behold our God. He's sending us into that world he created and loves. And then lastly, take heart, behold our God who has overcome the world. I just want to read the end of chapter 4, and I want us to consider this in light of something Paul says here and something Jesus has already told us. Verse 7 says this, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day, for this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. I mean, we could just live there for the fall if we wanted to. And I would highly encourage you live there this week. But this morning, just reminding ourselves, take heart, behold our God who has overcome the world. Here's what I want us to think about. It's true that God is sending us into the world that he created and loves to be his witnesses, to be his ambassadors, as the Apostle Peter tells us, to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. But if you don't know this already, you will know it soon. It will become increasingly clear that the world that you and I have been sent into will not welcome us with this ministry and message of reconciliation so kindly. It's not like they're out there going, tell me, come on, I've been waiting for this. Some will be, because that's how kind and amazing God is. Others will not. According to Jesus and to the Apostle Paul, we will be met with stark opposition and resistance in this realm and beyond it. As a matter of fact, Jesus tells us they will hate us because they hated him. That you and I are being sent into this world that God does in fact create, has in fact created and does in fact love, but they won't love us for it. And if we consider these realities of what we see here in Paul's own writing, we have to know this. The defining marks of hardship and persecution and crushing burdens and weighty accusations will all come. That's not new to the people of God. It's not new that if you make your home in Christ, if you make your life in the foundation of who God is and everything we were just talking about, that you are a new person because of the work of the Father and the Son and the Spirit alive in you, if that's your reality, it's not new throughout the pages of Scripture that that will be met with hardship and persecution and crushing burdens and weighty accusations. They will all come. But here's what's also not new and not lost. None of them will win the day. Not one of them will win the day. None of it will hold a candle to the weight of glory that is awaiting us as beloved sons and daughters of God in Christ Jesus. How can we know this to be true? How can we take heart and believe that God has overcome the world? Jesus Christ, God's own Son, said with his own mouth, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation or trouble or hardship or persecution or crushing burdens or weighty accusations. But take heart. I have overcome the world. That's how we know. How we know is that we can consider the victory of Jesus Christ. We can rest in the fulfilled promises of God. We can look at the track record of God's goodness and faithfulness. We can define everything going on in life in an understanding that lives in light of who God is, who God's proven to be, and who God always will be. So when Paul says what Jesus has already said, hey, take heart, don't lose heart. There's a glory out there. There that far exceeds, not just out there for eternity, but even right now, a glory for you to behold, enjoy, and build your life upon. And there's nothing like it in all the world. And that glory is to be shared in the world that God is sending you into. And even if they reject it and reject you, it will pale in comparison to the fact that God has overcome the world and he's the one who's got you. Take heart. Go boldly. Proclaim everywhere you go, rest in his victory, and depend upon his Spirit. And that truth and those reminders, that's what forms us for mission. That we are a people being formed for mission and a people becoming what we behold the most is a reminder for us to actually listen to Jesus and the words of the Apostle Paul, to take heart, to behold our God. Better than anything else in the world, sending us into the world on his behalf. And even though they reject us, we take heart because he's overcome the world. Practically, where does that meet us? And I think I just simply want to acknowledge something. I want to acknowledge that there are some environments that we intentionally have around the life of this church family that are intended to be a means by which we behold God together and we take heart in the character of who he is and what he's up to, and we are formed by those realities and we live on purpose wherever he takes us. Now, I'm going to mention them like lightning speed, okay? I'm going to just walk through them because it's neither here nor there. I'm going to give you a handout on your way out the door that's going to list them out, give some definition, tell you about some things upcoming. There's a calendar coming in. Not worried about any of that. I just want you to know that there's some environments here. Let me just share them with you briefly because you know them. This moment, gathered worship on Sundays together and other environments, our gathered worship times are a priority to us because they form us. These moments form us. Prioritizing them together is important because they are opportunities not just for me personally to be formed, but to join in forming others as we behold him. There's something called the men of Summit and the women of Summit, and it happens at every congregation. If it hasn't yet, it's about to start happening at every congregation, and there will be moments throughout the next season of life and ministry where men will gather together to encourage and find mutual encouragement together, and women will do the same, and then sometimes all four congregations of women and men will gather together, and those are connection opportunities, leading edge of community, so that we can mutually encourage each other to be formed by beholding God and enjoying him. More to come. But a common environment for us, or many of us already. Life groups. We've had life groups since we started here, but we've spent the last year trying to remission life groups to think well about intimacy and community and mission, that we would center in our life together the reading of the scriptures, praying together, being formed together, and then thinking well about serving and proclaiming the good news to those all around us by God's providence and design. And we're excited about that. You can sign up for life groups here up through next weekend. They'll start kicking off September 10th, and we'll just keep on going together. But that's a familiar community and a familiar place to be formed here, and we still value it highly. In the past, we've had things like Bible studies, gospel roundtables, classes, all that. We're going to bring all of that under the umbrella of something called core classes. And all this is we're going to continue to think well about how to provide moments where practically, biblically, and theologically, we can learn how to live skillfully in a world where God has us with a measure of wisdom and discernment about how to navigate everything going on. Where we center the Word of God, really dive deep into the theological truth that is revealed there, and then apply it to our lives to walk back out in the world where God has us and live with wisdom, skillfully. And we're going to offer one of those even in the coming weeks. This fall, there'll be a starting point for that, and Brian's going to teach a class on how to read the scripture. Let's start there. And then we're going to continue to stack opportunities throughout the next seasons of ministry for you to step in and be formed together around critical things, practically, biblically, and theologically. And then a couple of new environments will be something called Summit Equip. We've been working for a couple years in partnership with Upstate Church Collective, trying to form a thoughtful, intentional effort to get alongside people and say, can we train you on what it means to be disciples who make disciples? We're going to hope to actually bring all of that into each congregation over the next year. So next fall, we would have access to that kind of opportunity for you at the place where you worship and gather. More on that later. And then something called formation groups, which is groups of 4 to 6 people, men discipling men, women discipling women, smaller group opportunities to kind of continue to take next steps in growing together, but emphasizing growth in our shared outcomes, that we want to pursue and enjoy God, grow in the fruit of the Spirit, engage our spirit giftedness, steward our lives, and proclaim the gospel by continuing to invite people into the story of grace of God at work in our own lives. As a matter of fact, for formation groups, most of those will start in 3 to 4 months, but here at Simpsonville and a couple other places, they're going to pilot some groups, learn some things this fall. And so on September 10th, there will be a meeting after the service if you'd like to know more about what those would look like and how they might be unique from Life Group, but still cooperate well within the context of formation here. We have intentional ministry for our kids and Summit Kids, and intentional ministry for our students and Summit Students, and how those teams are thinking about continuing to develop and grow those ministries so that even our children and our students have formation opportunities and gather with us when appropriate, and also get their own attention in certain moments to partner with parents to see our students be formed. All of that working together, and more details coming, but the things they're dreaming about, thinking about, and praying about, super exciting. I say all of that, you'll get the sheet, it's all on the sheet, and you'll fold it and put it in your Bible. You might read it, you might not. All I want you to know is, you can hear all of those things, and it would be really easy to start hearing me say, okay, we've talked about the mission, and we've talked about our core convictions, and we've talked about our values, and we've talked about all these things about what it means to be in Christ and to behold God. Now here's everything you gotta do. That's not what I wanna hear. That's not in any way, shape, or form what I wanna say to you, and I do not want you to leave here hearing that. I do not want you to flip this thing over when you walk out of here and say, here's my menu. This is my menu. I choose like what thing I need or want. There's a measure of where this is gonna meet you where you are for next steps in your own journey. Here's what I want you to hear. It's just the water we swim in. It's the language we're learning to speak together. It's the environments we live in. This just is happening. It's already happening. It's going to continue to happen. Our invitation is, will you grow with us in these things? Wherever you are, I hope that pieces of this start to meet you in your journey. I want to learn how to read the Bible. I want to join a community that centers the reading of Scripture together and praying together and serving others. I want to go into a smaller context where I can be formed more intentionally in the outcomes of a disciple. I want to take core class. I want to learn how to be the disciple who makes disciples. I don't care where that meets you. What I want is for it to meet you and for you to hear me say, this is not your to-do list. This is not a menu. This is an invitation. Let's behold God together. And let's trust that when we behold God together intentionally, God will continue to form us one degree at a time into his image and likeness. God will send us into the world that he created and loves, and we can take heart there because he's overcome that world. So we will not face anything he is incapable of helping us navigate together. That's formation, together. That's the invitation, together. I'm gonna ask Brett and the others to come back up, and as they do, I just want to remind you, you go into this fall, I mean, honestly, you're talking about an opportunity to be in life groups, participate in this class, and maybe navigate the first steps of something like a formation group. We're not talking about list after list after list. What we're talking about is, where are you? Where are you right now in beholding the glory of God and enjoying him? What is God up to in your life right now? As you behold him, how can we come alongside what God is up to right now and continue to encourage you as you continue to lean in and take next steps and say, God, I want everything you have for me, and I want to go with you? Or for some of you, maybe it's the moment where you say, I am in some of those things, but I haven't been considering how to help others behold him. How to help others also delight in him. And I think God wants me to continue to think about that and grow in that area of life. For some of you, you go, oh man, I'm in all of those environments. I'm enjoying the Lord. He's shaping me and he's changing me. But the truth is, I don't think very well yet about how to invite people around me in the world to see him. I'd like to keep doing that. I'd like to keep growing in that. It's the water we swim in. It's the language we're learning. It's the environment we're living in together. Key? Together, we're being formed for mission. Together, we take heart and behold our God. Together, we hope and trust and rest our hearts because we remind each other God's overcome the world. Father God, we love you because you first loved us, and our hope and our prayer this morning is that we would continue to be a people formed for your mission, utterly transformed and shaped by the beauty of the gospel and the reality of who we are in Christ Jesus. By being a people who are continually becoming overjoyed with beholding you. The fact of the matter is, Lord, none of this is possible apart from you. None of it would exist except by you. And all of it is indeed for you. Help us to set our gaze and our attention and our affection upon you today and to behold you together and trust you to form us for your sake. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.